Today, first, we're going to hear another reading in the larger theme that's reflected in Psalm 8 and Romans, namely a reading from Proverbs chapter 8. Listen to these words. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she, wisdom, takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out, To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. The Lord created me at the beginning of God's work, the first of God's acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When God had not yet made earth and fields or the world's first bits of soil, when God established the heavens, I was there. When God drew a circle on the face of the deep, when God made firm the skies above and established the fountains of the deep, when God assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress God's command, when God marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master worker. I was daily God's delight, rejoicing before God always, rejoicing, playing in God's inhabited world and delighting in the human race. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. To prepare for the sermon then, which is in a slightly different form, we need a slight soundtrack to get us in the mood. So Wayne? Courthouse bell tolled 12 times, and then at opposite ends of a now abandoned street, two men appeared. Everyone in town had taken cover. Even the saloon's honky-tonk piano was silent. The sheriff was there to make sure that everything was done decently and in order. As the two men slowly approached one another, on one side, the physicist, his white lab coat hanging open and loose in the noontime heat. On the other side, the minister, his black robe unzipped and pulled back so he'd have easy access to the Bible tucked in his belt. For as long as anyone could remember, these two men had battled each other, the minister preaching, "There is a God," and the physicist shouting back, "There is no God." Until finally Miss Kitty had made them always sit at tables at opposite ends of the saloon. But today they were going to settle things once and for all. The sheriff, who also happened to be a philosophy major from Princeton before heading west, knew that there was no way to absolutely prove or disprove the existence of God. It was ultimately a question of faith. But he wanted this to be a fair fight. And so he handed the two men an envelope which contained the same question. Why is there something rather than nothing? The two men's eyes opened wide in surprise as they looked at the sheriff, who broke the silence and said, "Yes, boys, Leibniz's paradox. Give it your best shot." The minister cleared his throat and said, "I'll start. Occam's razor says that the simplest answer is always the best answer. If you had to choose between why there's something versus nothing, then of the two options, nothing is the simpler choice. This world of wind and dust, heat and horses, and yes, even you, Sheriff, is incredibly complex. We would logically have expected for there to be nothing, no life, no universe, nothing. That would have been the simpler option. But life does exist. This world does exist. And that's the paradox. It exists in a very complex way, with electrons and nuclei, and planets and suns, and humans living and dying every day. So this complex yet perishable world exists. And the simplest answer as to why it exists has to involve something else, something that is imperishable and eternal, which I name God. So God is why something exists rather than nothing. The physicist spoke next. I'll concede that nothing would have been a simpler choice, but since something does exist, I counter your Occam's razor with Everett's mini-worlds quantum theory. The universe is immense. It's true. It contains billions of stars, planets, galaxies. It contains quarks and gluons and particles and antiparticles. The problem with you religious people is that you want to believe that the world is unique, that whatever has come to be was the result of a one-time event set in motion by God long ago. But we physicists are comfortable imagining that this universe is simply one of billions and billions of other universes. And so although you might be a minister in a black robe with brown hair in this universe, in another universe you might have a red robe or blonde hair or no hair, or perhaps you're the sheriff. The point is, you believe the universe is simple and thus had to be created by a God, whereas I believe that the universe's simplicity is that it is equally, uniformly complex, and that its deep laws allow for all possible universes to exist at once. And therefore, there's no need to believe in a God who created this specific universe. The minister shook his head. By logic, it's just as arbitrary to suggest that there's an infinite number of invisible universes, of which ours happens to be the only visible one, as it is to profess that there's an unseen creator who exists in the heavens making the universe. Both of these positions require a leap of faith. And if I'm going to leap anywhere, I'd rather leap into God's arms than into a black hole of your multiverse. All right, now, boys, said the sheriff. It's high noon. Each of you take 10 steps back and then shoot from the hip, metaphorically speaking. So scowling, the minister and the physicist separated, slowly walking backwards. One muttering Genesis, St. Augustine, John Calvin. The other muttering Schopenhauer, Bertrand Russell, and Richard Feynman. At the 10th step, then, they both froze in their tracks. And the sheriff yelled again, why is there something instead of nothing? Quick on the draw, the physicist shouted, the simplest explanation is that whatever does exist requires no creator. Our universe is then a random byproduct of a quantum process that brought forth multitudes and multitudes of universes. And since it was a random process, ours is likely not even the best nor the worst universe, but one of the mediocre options somewhere in the middle of that range. Okay, I have to break into the story at this point. So I read Jim Holt's New York Times bestseller, Why Does the World Exist? And after 280 pages, that's the literal answer that he came up with. That our universe is just one out of billions and billions of randomly created universes. And that this universe then happens to be a somewhat indifferent blend of good and evil, beauty and ugliness, order and chaos, and that it's far from perfect. So in the end, we find ourselves living in a somewhat chance, mediocre universe in the grand scheme of things. Now, I almost threw the book out of the window at that point, but I decided it's better to go on with the story. The physicist's words were aimed straight at the minister's heart, but once spoken, they seemed to be somewhat off target. And the minister was stunned and looked at the scientist and said, "Really? That's the best you can do." So walking forward, he went up to the physicist and put his hand on his shoulder. He said, "We've had our arguments over the years, and I'm always amazed at how quickly people accept propositions from science which boggle the mind far more than any of the Bible's miracle stories. Our minds can intuitively grasp the idea of a dead man coming back to life because it's somewhat analogous to someone awakening from a deep coma, or that feeling when you wake up in the morning after a deep, sound sleep. We somewhat understand that. But to believe that the entire immeasurably vast universe was once compressed into a tiny pinpoint, that is so counterintuitive that it's hard to believe. I'm not saying I doubt the equations that back all that up. I'm just saying that it's as much a matter of faith as it is a matter of science. So why is it that my position with the church, believing in a creator, is so often viewed with disfavor? Perhaps it's because your scientific universe doesn't care whether I believe in it or not, whereas my universe, my God, does care. Your universe by design is indifferent. The universe I profess cares and loves and wants us to respond in ways that are caring and loving. And reaching slowly into his belt, the minister flipped to Proverbs 8. And he found a spot on the page, and then he looked up at the physicist and the sheriff. And he said, "Maybe part of the problem is that we think about this whole question of God and the universe and creation in male terms. But in the Old Testament, the wisdom that created something rather than nothing was seen as being feminine. Chochmah in Hebrew, Sophia in Greek, both times feminine nouns. Lady wisdom in our faith was there from the beginning of creation. When Michelangelo painted his mural on the roof of the Sistine Chapel, in the famous drawing of God stretching out God's hand to touch Adam, under God's arm, Michelangelo painted a woman alongside with the cherubs. A woman, Lady Wisdom, is who God rests on when life is created. And in the Bible it says, when God established the heavens, I, Wisdom, I, Sophia, I was there. When God drew a circle on the face of the deep and made firm the skies above, when God assigned the limits to the sea and marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside God, like a master worker." And then here's the great verse, verse 30 and 31. "I was daily God's delight, rejoicing before God always, rejoicing in the inhabited world, and delighting, playing in God's presence." Now, I can't accept a random, mediocre world. There's too much in this world that delights me, that fills me with joy and wonder. So when I think why there is something that exists rather than nothing that might have been, I rejoice in that fact. I like a creation whose creator takes delight in the world. I like a feminine face on God, giving birth to us as if through a womb. I like a feminine face on wisdom, playing, inviting us to join in the dance of creation. I don't mind being challenged then to love and care for others in this caring world, even though what that does is it asks me to trust in a God who first loved and cared enough to create something. To believe in a God who wouldn't let this world grow indifferent, but instead came in Jesus Christ long ago. To believe in a God who's promised never to abandon us, but calls us to play, to dance, through the ever-present gift of the Holy Spirit. I can accept all that by faith. I choose to believe, and in that belief, I find deep joy. Now, to you as a physicist, that joy and that choice may not be the same as certainty, but I contend it's a foundation sturdy enough upon which to build a life that adds up to something rather than nothing. Miss Kitty had strolled over and joined the boys in the middle of the street, and she said, "You're right, preacher. There was way too much testosterone in this conversation. Come on, boys. Listen to Lady Wisdom and get out of the heat. I've poured 2 ice-cold root beers, and you can sit at the same table and continue this conversation inside." The minister blew some dust off the binding of his Bible and tucked it back in his belt. And then he walked with the physicist back to the saloon. And as he drew near, he was surprised to recognize an old hymn was being played on the saloon's honky-tonk piano. And he was even more surprised when the 4 of them began to sing as they walked. "Morning has broken, like the first morning, born of the one light Eden saw play. Praise with elation, praise every morning, God's recreation of the new day." Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Loving God, who in wisdom and joy created all that is, hear our prayers for us and for all of your creation, that we, your people, might delight in all that you have made, that we might draw near to you, not only in this time of prayer, but in each moment of our living, that we might recognize your handprint all around us, that we might be stirred to live as you desire, in harmony and peace with one another and with all of creation, as careful stewards nurturing the planet that you have made and all life that is therein, extending your love with gratitude toward one another, even across that which divides us. We pray for your peace. In weeks like this, where your creation has caused us to question, has caused us and others to grieve, where there has been destruction and pain and loss, we pray that you might break in with comfort and peace, and that you, who are the God of the resurrection, might bring redemption, resurrection, and recreation where there has been destruction and brokenness and even death. We lift before you our brothers and sisters throughout the world, praying especially for those who have been victims of tornadoes in Oklahoma, for those who have been victims of violence in Syria, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, Iran, in Pittsburgh, in homes and cities across this whole world. You who made each one of us in your image, grant us the mercy and grace to live as we ought, as your people, as brothers and sisters, led by your spirit of wisdom, as followers of the Prince of Peace. We pray, loving God, for every aspect of creation where there is brokenness, asking for your reconciliation and for your peace. We pray for healing for all who are wounded in body and mind and spirit, asking for your healing mercies to be present with all who are in need, praying especially for those near and dear to us, for Al and for Gladys, for Charlene and Mike, for Helen and Anthony. We pray for all for whom we love and care, who are suffering or struggling this day, praying for your blessing, your restoration, your healing. We pray for all who are grieving this day, asking for your comfort and your hope to be a blessing to Pepo and his family as they mourn the death of his mother, for Agnes and her family as they mourn the death of her son, for Pat and her family as they mourn the death of her sister. We pray that you will be a source of strength and comfort to all who grieve. We pray that by the power of your resurrection, you will point our gaze toward the hope that lies in you, that in moments of darkness and confusion and despair and grief, we will cast our eyes toward your love, toward the empty tomb, toward the power of your spirit ever at work in our midst. And even as we look forward, we pray that you will grant us the grace and the humility to look back and give thanks for those whose lives brought blessing and freedom and hope to us, to our nation, and to your world. And so as we approach our celebration of Memorial Day, we pray for all who have given their lives in service of nobler truths, all of the saints and martyrs and leaders and soldiers who have gone before us in service to you, in service of peace and hope. God, even as we speak these prayers, you know that there are prayers that remain on our hearts. So we lift them to you in this time of silence. Hear these prayers, the prayers of all your people near and far, which we lift to you in the name of your Son Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.